Thank you, Dan. Good evening, everyone. Well, I've recently had some experiences that have brought me down a little, and I've had need to think about this subject. So I thought I'd do a little research on it and see how it lines up with some other things that we find. I was really pleased with how things went this morning. It was a very good sacrament service, organized well. And Don brought up some things that relate to what I have tonight. In fact, I thought he was going to give one of my scriptures, but he came awfully close and didn't quite do it. But we can kind of go on from there. So statement on the screen, that I think is on the screen, statement on the screen mentions a desire for forgiveness and a hope for God's forgiveness. And I think that's what we always have. I have that. And was reminded of that in something that happened recently in my life. So a desire for God's forgiveness. I think we all have that. A hope. The hope is a little bit different, and it requires some activity. So I think we're going to go into that considerably tonight. And I've assembled some scriptures that we can consider and talk about tonight. This is David, and he is pleading for forgiveness. Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for my Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. It sounds a lot like some prayers I've offered, and not in exactly the same words, but we all have that desire. And I see in the middle of this statement something that really brings me up short. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? There isn't any one of us that doesn't need God's forgiveness. And it does go beyond that, too, as I will get to later. In 1 John 4, reading 15 through 17, we have, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So you see, there is hope here, because there is a way prepared. And there is a means by which we can have God's forgiveness for our sins, for the ineptness of our lives, that we're not able to be perfect in all of our decisions. And we have to remember that, though, that he placed us on this planet and gave us a free will, and we can choose against God, or we can choose for him. Our business here tonight and every other time that someone stands behind this pulpit is to find a way to make our lives closer to perfection, and to have fewer things that we have to deal with, and to learn how to repent of those things that we have misjudged on. So is there justice, or is there mercy, or is there both justice and mercy? The Book of Mormon has a lot on this, and both Messiah and Alma, both those books are pretty good on the subject. So I'm going to quote some things. And there really is a lot more than I'm going to quote here. In 2 Nephi, I find this: "And where there is no condemnation, the mercies of the Holy One of Israel hath claim upon them." You know the Holy One of Israel is Christ. "And because of the atonement, for they are delivered by the power of him. For the atonement satisfieth the demands of his justice upon all those who have not the law given to them. that they are delivered from that awful monster, death and hell and the devil and the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment, and they're returned to that God who gave them breath, which is the Holy One of Israel. Well, okay, so that takes care of the innocent, the babies, the people who haven't learned or can't learn, but there's more here. But woe unto him that hath the law given, yea, that hath all the commandments of God like unto us, I should say like unto us, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days with probation, for awful is his state. Justice comes into the picture here. And there are other ways that we can look at that. But we are blessed in that God made arrangements. And in Mosiah, it's spoken of, yea, even so he, which is Christ, shall be led, crucified, and slain, the flesh becoming subject even unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father, and thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men, having ascended into heaven, having the bowels of mercy, being lifted up with compassion toward the children of men, standing betwixt them and justice, having broken the bands of death, taking upon himself their iniquity and their transgressions, having redeemed them and satisfied the demands of justice. Don spoke of that this morning. And as we make that observation of remembering, we're doing it because of this very thing that I'm reading, because he did that for us, for you and I, standing between us and justice. If the justice of God were to come down upon us, none of us would be saved. But we have one who intercesses for us, and it's Jesus Christ. That's why we worship him and celebrate the victory that he had in the way he asked us to do it. So there's mercy. In the Bible, I don't find the word mercy so often, but I find the word grace. And they really have the same meaning when you look at scriptures that use the term. Then I'm going to Alma 16 first, though. This being the intent of the last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about means unto men that they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law and the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. You see, we have a statement here that really defines it right down to a point. Only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Another place is written, only the truly penitent are saved. That's even more pointed, isn't it? But this says the same thing. We have to exercise that faith unto repentance. And when we repent of our sins, that's what we're doing. We have faith that what we're doing is going to accomplish the forgiveness of God, that we will come under that mercy, that grace that comes because of Christ and his sacrifice. And another statement about that in Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that everything I've put up here so far points to that one thing, that the one who is there for us is Jesus Christ. That's the one, which is why we celebrate him, and we pray in his name, and we read his words and take them as truth, because he is our salvation. And we have to remember that no matter what we're doing and no matter how we approach the things that we teach and learn, that's always at the center of it, that Christ is the one that brings us unto God with a degree of perfection that can be acceptable to him. So I'm getting now to forgiveness, because forgiveness is part of that grace and that mercy that God has toward his creation if they're covered by his Son. So going to Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Of course, the Beloved is God, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's by the grace of Christ. Why? Because he made the sacrifice. He's the one who did the work. He's the one who did the suffering, and so we owe it to him. That's where it comes from, and that's the grace. But to the praise of the glory of his grace. How many songs do we sing here in this congregation where we're praising the glory of his grace, his mercy? We venerate that. We mention it in prayers. It's mentioned from the pulpit, and we don't do it enough because of all that he has done for us, the riches of his grace. More on that. In Jeremiah 31, so going back to the Old Testament, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God. And so God is promising this of the children of Israel. And of course, there was the old law, and it pointed to Christ. And so if they had really believed the prophets back then, they would have been like the people in this continent. They would have accepted him when he came, but they didn't. And I'll have more on that later. They shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's where we want to be, isn't it? I will remember their sin no more. I don't want him to remember my sin. I'll remember it all my life, but I don't want God to remember it on the day of judgment. I want it to be out of the picture. When will the Lord forgive? Well, you see, that's kind of the question here, because it just happened. You don't wake up one day and say, I disregard all my sins, and from now on, I'm forgiven. It's not quite like that. So let's examine what it is like. And I've found a few scriptures, there are lots more, found a few scriptures that would give us some pointers on that. I'm making quotes here, and I've got underlining. I put the underlining, and it wasn't that way in my Bible. But in 1 John chapter 1, we find this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, the fellowship is really an important thing. We're here together tonight. We were here this morning, many more of us. And we were thinking about and praying about and observing the thing that he did that made this possible. And so we were a fellowship, having fellowship one with another. And the fellowship doesn't stop there, because it goes with the Son of God as well. And we have a fellowship with him if we follow his commandments, if we believe him, if we exercise that faith that it takes to receive his forgiveness. Then the fellowship goes that far. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So let's call this step one. If we confess our sins. But that's not the only thing, of course. We can go around all day and all night saying, I have sin, I have sin, I have sin. We can list them, but it doesn't accomplish everything. It's just the first step. It kind of opens the door. So there's more. In Psalms, we find this. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So how do we call upon the Lord? I think we all know. I could dig up a bunch of scriptures about that, but we all know that that's prayer, and we know that we address our prayers to God, and that we do it in the name of Christ, because he is the one who is the intercessor for us, and the one we're recognizing here in what I'm talking about tonight. So if we call upon the Lord in prayer, that comes a little bit closer. We've confessed our sins. We call upon the Lord. What do we want from him? We want his forgiveness. We want direction for our lives so that we don't keep stumbling and falling over things. And we get pretty clumsy sometimes about this, but we need his direction and his help. And so we have to ask for it. A good idea if we did that daily. Maybe sometimes we need it hourly. And in Matthew I found, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Matthew, this follows right after the Lord's Prayer. And wasn't that beautiful this morning? The choir up here singing that song. I was sitting down there with tears running down my face. It was so beautiful. And he does forgive. But only if we're willing to forgive. Now, why would he forgive us if we're not willing to do that ourselves? If we can't forgive each other, what business would God have forgiving us? Why would we come under the mercy of Christ if we can't forgive each other? That would be silly. So there's another step along the way. When will the Lord forgive? When? You see, I've got more here. So in Alma 18, I find, do not say, O God, I thank thee that we are better than our brethren, but rather say, O Lord, forgive my unworthiness, and remember my brethren in mercy, yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. See, we don't always say this, I know. We don't go around saying, I'm better than this other person, or this person is worse than me, or I know people who commit much worse sins than mine, or, you know, down the line. But we do think those things, even if we don't say them. Sometimes we say them. And so we had to remember that, remember our brothers in mercy. We're all in the same boat. We're all just sinners. Even though the sins might differ from each other, it doesn't mean that they're one is worse than another. It means that we're all human beings. We all are a creation that is turned loose with our free will. And we have a world in which to live. We have lots of attractions in it. We have Satan there trying to tempt us. We have lots of ways to get off the track. And so we have to acknowledge that we're unworthy, that we can't do it on our own, that we would mess it up if we didn't have God, if we didn't have Jesus Christ. We wouldn't get there. So when will God forgive us? Mosiah 11, whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he hath committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and he repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, then shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, and let's mortify the rest of this. Yep, I do. This is what he verily says unto us. He that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. This is a hard one. Really, it is. Because we hold grudges. You know, people do things that we don't like or that affect us adversely, and for years we'll be mad at that person, or we'll shun them, or we will not wish them well, but we're all in the same boat. And those who sin against you are no worse off than you yourself. So there's not much point in not accepting the repentance of others. And this is a part of a statement to the judge, and how they should judge the people. So I've got more of it later on. And it ended with this, that we should forgive our neighbor's trespasses when he says that he repents. That's kind of interesting that it goes on to say that if we don't do that, we have brought ourselves under condemnation. That brings me up short too. If we don't accept their repentance, then we bring ourselves under condemnation. In Jeremiah 36, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them. Yes, this is Jeremiah giving God's word to the people. That they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon a roll of a book. Now this is quite a story, and you might go to Jeremiah 36 and read the whole thing. I don't have time for it right now, but I do want to tell you part of it. There were the Pharisees and the scribes, and Baruch was being the scribe here, and he was writing down the words of the prophet. And he was told then, Jeremiah could not go in the temple at that time for some reason, I'm not sure why, but Baruch could. So he instructed Baruch to go with what he'd written into the temple and gather the people and read this horrible thing that God was going to do to them if they did not repent. And it was supposed to get to the king. So it was read to the princes, and then it was read to the king. Do you know what the king did? He burned it in the fire. He burned it. Here was the prophecy of all the horrible things that were going to happen. It ended up being a prophecy of the Babylonian invasion and the people being taken into slavery by them. And the king did not read it. He heard it, but he tore it up. He threw it. He tore the pages off and threw them in the fire. So Baruch went back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said the same thing, and he wrote it down again in the roll of a book, and he went back and he read it again. And the king still did not receive it. And then, of course, you know what happened to them. The worst things that you could think of happened to them. And it took quite a bit of time. I think the kingdom actually changed before this came to its end. But God was offering this. This is amazing to me. God was offering this to them, that if they would return every man from his evil way, he would forgive their iniquity and their sin. In other words, all the bad things wouldn't happen. But they were future things. And the people didn't believe it. And the king especially didn't believe it. He burned the book. So we have to watch it, because God does prompt us, doesn't he? He does give us a conscience. He does try to lead us in the ways, in the paths of righteousness. He gives us his word. He gives us preaching. He gives us Sunday school. He gives us all kinds of ways to know what his way is. And we still miss, don't we? We still miss it. But we, hopefully we don't just burn the book and disregard, because if we do that, we're going to have the ills that go with our sins. And they're going to fall on us, just like stepping off a cliff means you will fall to the bottom of the abyss and suffer all of the damage that occurs. It's part of the laws of physics, I guess. So what are the actions necessary to obtain God's forgiveness? I'm summarizing it now. This is going to be a list of things. And I ask the question, how much do we want this forgiveness? Do we want it enough to do all the things that are necessary? and I probably don't have a complete list here, but it seemed about right for to me when I read the scriptures that I had. So confessing our sins, call upon the Lord in prayer. I should have added in prayer, shouldn't I? Forgive others their trespasses. I'm citing a scripture for each one. Acknowledge our unworthiness. Accept each statement of repentance by forgiving that person, forgiving others if they say that they repent. Repenting of our evil ways. Okay, I have one more. And repent with sincerity of heart. Mosiah said it that way, with sincerity of heart. You can go around saying, I repent, I repent, I repent. But if it's not from the sincerity of the heart, God knows that. We know that about each other. I mean, we can tell when we're sincere. And we sometimes don't know it about ourselves. We think we're getting by, and we're not, because it's just not going to fly with God unless the repentance is with sincerity of heart. And all of these things go into God accepting our cry for forgiveness. If we plea for forgiveness, we can plea all day, but if these things are not in our lives, then it's not going to work. Won't go. Many times we don't get to the first step. We don't want anyone to know. Can't get that out. People will think ill of me if they hear that. Can't be confessing things. I'll just get in my closet and quietly confess it to God, and then that'll take care of it. But it doesn't really, because our sins affect other people. And we have to let people know that we're changing our ways, that we intend to change our ways, and that we are sincere about it. And so if we do only part of this, this is not going to work. We have to do it all. And we have to be willing to forgive others, because God knows our heart. If that's not in our heart, He's not going to forgive us. It won't happen. It just won't happen. It has to be that way. I kind of hesitated about putting repent of our evil ways down, and Jeremiah is talking about the tribe of Judah, and we're not a tribe individually, but if we're following the ways of Satan, if we fall into some of his traps, we're following evil ways. What difference if it's one or a thousand? It's, evil ways are evil ways. And so I put it on the list. Forgiveness is not just us asking God to forgive us, because we do things that affect other people. And so forgiveness goes, like I said here, person to person, but there'd be other ways of saying that. We have to ask each other's forgiveness. We teach our children, they'll fight over a toy, and so we will discipline them. We'll say to the one who offended most, you have to apologize. My grandchildren know about this, and apologizing is something that they learn, and we do that with each other. I'll tell a story on myself. I was the manager of a laboratory in Kansas City, Kansas. And I was irked by the fact that the same guy kept showing up and talking to the people who worked in the laboratory day after day. And he was taking up time, and it seemed to be a distraction. So I gave orders to his manager to keep him out of there. Don't let him go there and talk in the laboratory. Well, it turns out that he was a union steward. And I had given this command, and he was mad at me. So when I found that out, well, he had a right to be there and talk to them. So I didn't want him to recruit them, but that was a different story. So one evening when things were quieting down around, people were going home. He was still at his desk in one of the buildings of the treatment plant, so I went there, and I apologized to him. We talked a while, and I gave him permission to talk whenever he wanted to them, and we shook hands and parted as sort of friends, as friendly as management can be with a union steward, but I sought his forgiveness, person to person, and I felt very good about it. I went home walking a little above the ground that day because I had done it the way God asked us to do it. Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And you know all of the story, things that he went through and the famine and the things he did about that. And I want to read about it in Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15, if you're following me. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us for all the evil which we did unto him." Well, they were rightfully anxious about that, weren't they? Because here Joseph had become a very important guy in Egypt, and they were just beggars in Egypt at that time. And he could have dismissed them and let them starve. But he didn't do that. And they sent a messenger. They wouldn't go in person. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And that was the message they sent. How many times would you have liked to apologize to somebody and you would send somebody else to do it for you? Wouldn't that be great? No, if you didn't have to face the person and apologize straightforward. Well, they sent this servant. How did Joseph respond to that? It says, "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." He wept. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face." Now they did go. "And they said, behold, we be thy servants." They were willing to be his servants rather than what they supposed he might do to them. "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, that question is very important. "For am I in the place of God?" Joseph knew that what they needed was the forgiveness of God. And yes, he was willing to forgive them. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's how he greeted the person-to-person forgiveness request from them. And I think that you and I can do no less than that when somebody asks to be forgiven, even if it's just a small apology or if it's something really big. We do things to people that cause them an awful lot of trouble. Sometimes it goes on for years and they have to deal with it for years. And could we, in a situation like that, go to that person and ask forgiveness and expect what Joseph did? I hope so. I hope we could expect that. Because we believe in God and we accept the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's why. Another example is found in Nephi and his brothers. While they were in the boats and they were crossing the ocean, they were coming to the promised land, and they tied him up, didn't they? They talked about killing him. They didn't like orders from their younger brother. But he forgave them. He forgave them. And when he did, things were better. And I find that myself, that when I make it right between me and somebody who's offended me or who I've offended, everything is better. And it goes smoother. I'm not going to go ahead and read that, but you probably all know the story. Well, let's see if there are some other examples that we can come up with. How about a husband who forgives his wife's infidelity? Hard to do? Yes. But it is the kind of forgiveness that we're required to have. How about a grown-up child who forgives the perceived ineptness of his parents? Don't you hear this, you know? You know, you have to be 19 or 20, and they're going around talking about how bad their home life was, and they're blaming all of their eccentricities on that. I've done it myself. And not just as a 20-year-old either. A grown-up child should forgive the ineptness of his parents. Why? Because they probably did the best they could under the circumstances. And it'd be better if we looked at the good things we had when we were growing up. I hear that in testimonies here at church a lot. You know, people will stand up and talk about how blessed they were to have the parents they had. But you hear the other side of the coin sometimes. And you hear it from people who aren't doing very well. You ever notice that? People who are having trouble in their lives, people who are stumbling all over themselves, they're the ones who are talking about the ineptness of their parents. And I'll never forget the first wedding that I performed was a man who'd been a fellow worker of mine. He wasn't then, but he called back to the workplace to get somebody to perform a wedding ceremony. And the one he was looking for wasn't there, but someone knew that I was a preacher, so they gave him to me. And so I talked to him, and I said, well, I'd be glad to do this, but just be informed that I'm a believer in God, and I believe that this is an ordinance of God. And so there's going to be prayer, and there's going to be advice, and so forth. And so if you can accept that, fine, I'll do your wedding. Well, he said, I'll get back to you. And he did get back to me because the date was rapidly approaching when the license they had would be no good. So on a Thursday during lunch hour, I went with a group of people from the office to his apartment and performed this ceremony. But I asked him, why were you living with this girl for 2 years and not getting married? And he said, because I was afraid of marriage. Why were you afraid of marriage? Because my parents were always arguing, and they made our house a horrible place for me. And so I was afraid if I got married, I'd be like that too. You see, he was a grown-up child, and he wasn't forgiving his parents for their ineptness as parents. He didn't know, of course, what kind of stress they had or what caused them to be like that, and he wasn't forgiving them. I've often wondered how they're doing now, but I lost track of them. A sibling who forgives a sister or a brother for past abuses, don't we, as brothers and sisters, don't we get in each other's hair? And don't we hurt each other really a lot and in very sharp ways? And so we have to grow up forgiving each other. It doesn't work unless you do that. Am I striking home anywhere here? Can we add to the list? You know, I have a person to person, but if you're in a group and one member of that group has fallen out of grace with the group and they want back, don't the members of the group have to take a vote? Something is done like that. And so it becomes person to person with each member of the group and considering that one. Does this apply to a church? Sure it does. It applies to any kind of group where there are rules for membership. And there can be somebody who is not in who wants back. Well, here you add to the list. I think you'd come up with a long list. If we kind of got together and worked on this, we could come up with a long list of examples of person-to-person forgiveness. Some of them aren't as big as these. These are big ones. But there are things we deal with all the time. Well, we've gone through a lot of things here. Different ways that God has provided to take care of our need for repentance and our need to come back to him and get his mercy and not have to face his justice. But there is, I call it the final response because of what it says. And I've had part of this before. So I'm going back to Jeremiah 31, and he read this again. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now I want to put this upon us individually. Because I hear this from people, I forgave, but I can't forget it. I'll always remember, it'll always hurt me. But God says, I'll remember their sin no more. Can we do any less than God? Can we? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think he requires it of us. When we forgive somebody, it's really complete. We don't keep bringing that event or those events back into our mind and fuming over them again. We forget them. It's easy to forget the things that I've done to people. You know, I forget that quickly. But the things people have done to me, that's harder. That's a lot harder. I think this kind of sums it all up. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We should go to that advocate. We should offer our prayers. We should confess our sins. And if we do all those things that we have knowledge of, we will find that on the day of judgment, we will have boldness, because of the love that's in our hearts. Thank you.